Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the realness of him and the relationship that he longs for and that you long for through him. When he's real in us, we're real to you because it's a person. It's a person with a spirit, a nature, a heart. And it's not us, but he wants to live in us. He wants to live in us so beautifully and so real and be who he is in us, be who he is to you and who he wants to be to others and who he is in his eternal heart. And for those who want to be with him according to him, he takes us and he brings us along the way. Even as we see in the Song of Songs, Lord, we're with you, Lord, and we turn our hearts even more towards you and ask that you would use the journey the Shulamite took and the heart of the bridegroom and the flow between them and their progression and their walk to speak into our lives, to speak into our relationship in real ways, in living ways. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, just to begin, I want to mention that I'm going to read a lot tonight from the manual. And the manual, which maybe you can see on the screen, if you would like a copy of it, a PDF copy of it, just email me and I will send it to you because it really will help being able to read along with us and meditate. Look at the verses, rehearse, you know, go over what we share from week to week. And maybe even if you want to do homework and just follow along and journal and make it more interactive with your heart and between the Lord, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit. And so if that can be a blessing and a help to you, then I would love to send you a PDF of the book. So just let me know. But tonight we're going to be reading some. And we're going to start on page 72. It's chapter 9. But it's going to be on page 72 that we start reading. And for those who are following in the scriptures, which is hopefully all of us, we're starting in chapter 4 and verse 8. So let's read. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from the top and look. From the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of leopards. We talked about this last time, but this is the first time in the song where he calls her spouse. And he said a lot of really endearing things like my dove and my love and my fair one and beloved. And he's just poured his heart over her in very intimate ways, but he has never called her my spouse until this point. And I believe this is significant to him and therefore significant to us. He only addressed her as married to him after she chose to join with him by actively applying his cross in her circumstances and yielding to his lamb nature within her. So I'm going to finish reading this paragraph, but then we'll talk a little bit about it. In truth and in his heart, she always was joined to him through his cross. But he was not free to truly and officially declare that relationship until she rose up and walked it out in truth. It's similar to what our last class was. Before this time, she was affectionately called such names as my love, my fair one, my dove, my beloved. But to declare that she is walking as one who is joined, my spouse, confirms that she has truly been embracing the cross of her own crucifixion. And now walking in the reality of it's not me, but it's Christ. It's not me. I'm not the seed. I'm not the fulfillment. I'm not the life. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Christ is living in me. And it's not her soul and her selfish nature always usurping his place in her and through her, because she's rejected the cross. She's rejected not the cross, the teaching, because that makes it some kind of a doctrine we're rejecting or disagreeing with, or just not allowing in. No, no. She's would have been rejecting his death for her. She would have been rejecting him. You know, we always think, well, it's just my soul. We've all got our souls. They're so strong. And we can even, you know, make a joke about it or laugh at ourselves or, oh, gosh, when is... And we look at it from the angle of, it's just my flesh. It's just my soul. And it's a mess. I'm a mess. I need the Lord. Oh, my gosh. Pray for me. And, you know, we kind of deflect the seriousness of this disease, which is called us, the fallen man, the old nature. Still the fallen man, the old nature is so far away. It's over here. It's something that's not me. I was crucified with Christ. It doesn't say the fallen nature was crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ. Yes, but Paul didn't say that in Galatians 2:20. He said, I. Right here, right now, right on. Look at me. I was crucified with Christ. I was the one who was persecuting the body of Jesus. I was the one who was throwing stones and saying, crucify him, when he was living in Stephen. I was the one who was breathing out slaughter. It was my soul that rose up and took his place. It was my soul that exalted itself above the firstborn, above the Son of the Father's love, above the Christ of God who was meant to be my life. And I am the one who needs to be crucified. And until a heart comes to that personal identification with their own need to die, it's just going to be some faraway thing that never impacts us. And if it's just what my flesh does because it's, oh, I've got this issue from my childhood, or I was born this way, we're selfish. And that becomes the focus of why the cross needs to come in my heart, in my life, to me, then it's still just about me. It's just about my first birth as a fallen creature, born in sin. That's all me. And my past, where I had this and that situation that formed me, where I just have issues in my soul, that's still me. How about this is what my soul does to Jesus? This is what my fallen nature does to the Lamb of God, to the heart of God, to the desires of God, to the things that God needs, to the eternal things in God's heart for why he created all men. And now it grieves him at his heart that he even made them. That's my soul that did that to him. Not just him, him a person, not just him a person with a heart. I need to die because of what I do to him and others that he died for. I need to die. You know, it was the crisis in chapter 2 where she hurt him so bad by her selfishness and her soulishness, and her taking all the love he poured over her and all the intimate things he shared with her. And she gathered up all that wonder and awe and intimacy and precious pearls that he poured over her. And she used them for herself. I will be comfortable. I will be special. I will be precious. I will be something that I don't need him around to be, because it's me, not him. That's been added to by all that he's given. The wife of the Lamb would not be in her own little house with all his things around her. She would be dead. She would be decreased. And he would be the fullness that's in. He wouldn't be outside her wall, peeking through a window. He would be inside, on the throne, shining like the noonday sun through transparent walls that don't steal the glory and try to take some of it for them to be seen. Walls that want to be seen where he can't shine out because look how pretty I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how special I am. Look how anointed I am. Look how deep I am. Look how gentle, tender, and kind I am. Whatever it is, we've taken what's him and added it to us. That's not my spouse. And so he leaves. He left. Even after being so tender to draw her out at the end, he left. And he didn't say, this is my spouse. This is the one I died to have with me in this type of relationship where she's living her own life, but she's justifying everything she does that feeds her soul and her old nature, using everything I gave her so she could live by my life. This is not what he died for. This is not what he's going to call my spouse. Something in her heart, laying in the bed alone without him in that dark night of the soul, of her soul, caused her to realize, oh, my sweet Jesus, I haven't just sinned. I haven't just broken the law. I haven't just gone my own way or been soulish, or, you know, I'm just one of those people that I'm stubborn. I'm just stubborn. Gee whiz. I'm just one of those stubborn people. Well, what are you saying? It's okay to break the heart of God over and over again because I'm just a stubborn person. Deflecting, deflecting, deflecting. And what does that do? Keeps us from the real issues, his heart, the person, the spouse, the beloved that we're joined to through his death, a deep death, a real death, not a doctrinal death. And it's going to take some time for this old girl. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a long time if you keep deflecting everything and making light of everything. And never looking into his eyes and his heart and his death and his desires and his covenant. And saying, I'm tired of breaking this covenant and wandering in the wilderness and being okay with that. Because I'm not okay to do that to you. I'm not okay to do that to you, Lord. It doesn't have to do with being a lawbreaker or a faithful priest or somebody who just does it right. I'm not okay with treating Jesus that way. I'm not okay with rising up one more day and doing that to Jesus. And I'm certainly not okay with doing it for another 40 years and not entering in. And not entering in. It's not okay. It's not okay. And I think she came to that on her bed. Why do we stay there so long in these chapters, in these verses? I believe the Spirit of God is communicating something to us, and it's where we may be at, some of us, and we need to stay there until God can do and our hearts respond and we lift up and gather our being unto him, can continue to do so. But she did, she did, she did, and it required a death to her soul. It required no more deflection, no more excuses, no more making light of things that were breaking his heart, no more living in her own world instead of being aware of him. She did it. She ran through streets. She denied her soul. She shook the trees. She rattled the watchmen. She went and cried and whatever until she finally found the cross. Not the cross, a cross, his cross, the cross that was applied to her. The I am crucified cross. The cross of her own crucifixion. And she took it in. She took him in. But she didn't just take my beloved into my mother's house and never let go and then smother him with her flesh. Because the next verse after that in the middle of chapter 3 shows her coming out of the wilderness like a burnt offering, perfumed with the powders of the merchants, where she purchased everything she gained of him at the cost of her own life. In a real way, she's saying, the cross was real to me here. It was real. I bought it. I didn't. This cost me to reckon my not just self dead in a doctrinal way, but to receive the two-edged sword of it, the mortal wound of it, the reality that it would pierce my soul and end my flesh with the power of the cross of Jesus Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, but is the radium. It's like nuclear bombs going off right now inside of me. The power of it is right now. Happened then, pierces me now. Finished work with present power results. She let it come. So she's coming out of that thing, not just with him in her mother's womb, in her heart, with this big soulish hug. She didn't hold him in some soulish hug at the end of chapter 3. He was in her, in death, as a lamb, as an offering. Cost her her life. She had to decrease and let his nature come forth instead of her selfishness. She came on his bed, not her bed, in his night, not her night, in his rest, not her rest. Everything changed. Now it's his rest. It's his bed. It's his life. It's not even her soul seeking him. It's not even her desire to get him. It's him now. Everything's transitioning from her to him in her as a lamb. Required her to seek him, number one. No, required her to not justify her soul, number one. To get after him and seek him, number two. And to die with him, number three. And after she did that, he called her my spouse. After she did that, glory to God. And it changed everything. It took their relationship, if you will, to a whole new level. Yes, the work of the cross is finished and complete. We are complete in him. We're completely in him and it is finished. But I'm talking about the relationship whereby he began to open his heart and bring her in to who she is in him, who he is in her, in ways that he did not trust her with before. He was not going to open up his heart, his inward parts, his views, his world, his precious things with anyone else but his spouse. And he was not going to relate to her as spouse until she was willing to relate to him as a wife would. And that required the cross to come and her to receive it in a real and personal way. And when she did, boom, a wedding happens. The end of chapter 3, the beginning of verse chapter 4, you've got him being crowned with on the day of his espousals and calling her my wife. And all of a sudden there's a wedding. There's a marriage, if you will. It's this thing, this joining is a declared and it's consecrated in a manner that it's now spouse, husband and wife. Bride and groom, where before it really was never declared with those words in the scripture. And with that turn, all based on the cross, all based on her receiving the cross, he changed, I mean, in the way he related. His heart was always the same. But he changed in the way he related to her. And he started opening himself up in ways that he would never have done in chapter 1 through 3 because her soul was too preeminent. She would have taken everything he's about to share with her in chapter 4, including the compliments, but more importantly, the views from these mountaintops that we're going to look at. She would have taken every single one of them to herself. Every single one of them. And that would have betrayed his trust. We talk about Peter betraying Jesus with we talk about Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And Peter denying Jesus at the cross, at his crucifixion. But if he had opened up himself to her in the ways he's about to do, and she would have taken that to herself, had her soul and lifted up herself, that would have been a betrayal. We said Judas betrayed him with a kiss. she would have betrayed him with a kiss, too. I am your wife. That's a tender, affectionate kisses of the mouth kind. But I'm going to take every precious thing you share, and I'm going to put it to that which you crucified. I'm going to gather it unto me. Just like the enemy, just like the old creation. I'm going to take it for self. That's a betrayal with a kiss. Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Heartbreaking. Well, Judas will do that, but I won't. Oh. Will we? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Isn't that what the disciples all said? When Jesus said, there is one here amongst you that will betray me tonight. They didn't go, oh, it's not me. Oh, it's, we know who it is. And they all, no. And they were carnal. They were so carnal. They were not born again. They were always carnal, these disciples, until Jesus came inside of them and became their life. But they had enough common sense, even at that time, at the Last Supper, the final Passover celebration with Jesus before he's crucified, to say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you? Well, I think that's the right heart. I think that's correct, that something inside of us goes, Lord, I don't want to do this to you. Is the way I treat the precious things you share with me and gather them unto myself to lift myself up, to feed my soul, to escape being with you in your death, being with you in your burial, is that a betrayal of your heart? And am I doing it with a kiss? I mean, Ruth said, where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Your people are mine. Your God is mine. You know, she said to Naomi, who, in my opinion, is a type and shadow of Christ crucified in his death and burial. She said, I'm with you in your death, a death that's going to be very uncomfortable for me. It's going to make me a foreigner who's going to be persecuted. I'm going to have no children. My whole life is over. But I'm with you in death, and I'm going to be with you in burial because I love you. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to my soul. I'm not going back to my self-life. I'm not going back to my sneaky little ways of being special and taking the glory and using God for me. Mm-mm. And I, right now for Ruth, I'm not going to have any children. I'm losing everything that's precious to a woman. I'm not going to have children. I'm not going to have a husband. I'm not going to have a life. I'm just going to have this Naomi, this shame-ridden, bitter, embittered, like the bitter herbs of the crucified lamb. I'm just going to have the bitter herbs of Christ crucified with none of the sweetness of the husband and the glory and the children. But I love the nature that's in that woman. I love the spirit of the lamb, which is the true spirit of the bridegroom, because it's the wife of the lamb that the scriptures define as the husband in the book of Revelation. The wife of the lamb. She says, if it's just the bitter herbs, Naomi means bitter. But if I taste in those herbs the nature of the one person I love because of who he is, then I am with you in your death, and I'm with you in your burial, and I'm with you in whatever future that doesn't have all the great stuff I hope for, because I'll have you. God made that a book and made the name of it Ruth, because it reached his heart so deep. And then he brought a Boaz along just to show her, and I'm with you, but the fruit of this, the harvest of this, is Christ, not flesh and soul and ministry and specialness. More of you and less of me, no more of the Lamb, because you were willing to be with him in his death and in his burial. But if the Shulamite had taken all that stuff unto herself, she was effectively saying, where you die. I don't want to die. Do you know what it's going to cost me right now to die where you die, to be with you in your death? It's going to require me to leave my comfy little bedroom that has all these things that make me feel safe and loved and spiritual. It's a controlled environment that is so easy for me to live in and to worship God in and to feel spiritual in. And you're asking me to leave what I have in Moab in, or I leave what I have in this little room that you helped me make, because didn't God send them to Moab for a season, or weren't they there in a way of worshiping the Lord? Wasn't that a season that maybe God had in their lives? And wasn't chapters 1 and 2 a season that God had in the Shulamite's life? It was ordained of him. He was in that season. But that season changed because the relationship needed to progress. And if at a certain juncture, the juncture that happened when Naomi and Ruth and Orpah's husbands died, when the season changed, when the bridegroom said, it's time to move on, come with me, my love. And she said, no, I'm staying in Moab. I'm staying in my bedroom. I'm keeping everything we have up to this point for me. Where you go, I will not go. Because I like what I have now. Where you die, I will not die. I don't want to die. I want to live in the blessing of God. Even though it's feeding my soul and has nothing to do with his heart and his true life in me anymore. May have at one point. Doesn't now. I want to stay right here. This is good. This is good stuff. Where you're buried, forget it. Burial requires me to not be seen. I need to be seen. I need to be recognized. I need the attention that being with you will give me. And burial puts me 6 feet under where I can't be seen. And will never be seen again, because what comes out of burial is that Jesus is raised up from the grave, not me. More spiritual me? No, I'm crucified and I'm buried and I'm gone. Never to be seen again in that form. Now Christ comes out of the grave. Another life. All glory to the Lamb of God. I'm not in for this. Well, he said, well, heck, we're not going to go up to these mountains where the burnt offering that was with me in death. See, for her to ascend out of the wilderness like she did in the middle of chapter 3 as a burnt offering, fragrant and perfumed with costly sacrifice, for her to come out of there meant that she was with him in his death and she was with him in his burial, and it cost her her life. And what came forth and what rose up, what was resurrected, what ascended, what was resurrected, was the spirit of the Lamb out of her. Here's a picture of resurrection. Christ coming forth in his Lamb nature from the altar within us. And from that ascension, she's up in Lebanon. She's up in those three mountain peaks that are found in the mountainous region of Lebanon. A picture of resurrection, of being raised in him, seated in him. Ascended in the Lamb, because she was willing to go through that death and come forth in that burnt offering, sweet savor. She was able to sit up there and start seeing things from his place now. She could have never come up into that view if she had said, I will not be with you in your death and I will not be with you in your burial. There's no resurrection. There's no knowing of him in his place, because that requires being with him in his nature. To see through his eyes, to have his view from his place in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, requires one who is willing to be with him in his death and in his burial. He could have never shown her these things before chapter 3. But she went through that. She was with him in his death. She was with him in his burial. And now he's going to open his heart in chapter 4 and share things that I believe he longs to share his heart with us. He died so he could relate with us this way, guys. He died so he could relate with us this way. He longs to share his heart with us. Oh, how he must hold back, how it must be difficult for him in ways we may never comprehend. But when she responds from her own free will, from her own heart, when she responds, it releases him to share the things he needs to share with her, whom he died for and who his life is in, who he's one with. He wants to relate with us in that way, but he can't until we take our steps. And when we do, the heavens of his heart open wide, and he gathers us in and speaks. He lifts us up and shows. He opens his heart, his eyes, his view from his place. Before, she wanted to bring him down into her bedroom, into her little dark, confined bedroom, and have him talk to her there. Tell me deep things in my little bedroom on the earth. Talk to me about incredibly spiritual things from my little realm in the earth, in my little soulish confined area that I've set up so my soul can survive, but I can still spend great time with the Lord. Teach me the depths of your heart. He's going, we don't have those discussions here. We are in the wrong place. You want to hear those things? Get out of your little bedroom. Apply the cross to your soul. Quit deflecting and minimizing that you need to be crucified. Embrace the cross. Apply it all the way until you are ascending by the nature of the Lamb coming out of you as a burnt offering, a sweet savor of Christ, where it's no longer you, but Jesus coming forth in his Lamb nature. And I will begin from my place above the earth, in the bosom of my Father, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will begin to share my heart with you there, because I can trust that which was with me in my death and that which was with me in my burial. Lord, I don't know why you don't share more with me. Or when you do, it just feels like it's not powerful. Just teaching or even something that's inspired, but take our steps. We have to take our steps. They're not easy. They're practical. They're not complicated. They're not mysteries we have to solve. What is the great mystery of my part? How do I solve this mystery of my part? It's got to be such a hard thing because I can never seem to figure out what to do. Somebody tell me. It's easy. Quit making excuses for your flesh all day. Quit deflecting when God's trying to pinpoint with the arrows of the Almighty all that selfishness that exalts you, steals the Lord's glory, and lives instead of Christ. Stop it. Say, is it I, Lord? And let the arrow go in. And when the arrow goes in, don't sneak up in the middle of the night, pull it out, stick it in the refrigerator and pretend it did its work. Let it go. Let its poison, let the sword go in. Hew Agag to pieces in the sight of the Lord and make it a worship service. Deal with that thing, with the cross, the old man, you, your flesh. That's practical. What's another practical thing? Don't pull him down to your place. Go be with him where he's at. Seek the Lord in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. David said, I will seek the Lord in the sanctuary of the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord, Lord, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might behold your beauty from within my little confined place right here. Come down here and show me your beauty. He said, I, in the temple of the Lord, will I seek thy face. In your habitation, in your realm, in the place where the cross is real and that which has come forth out from death and selfless giving and the eternal nature of the God who is manifesting as a lamb is supremely enthroned as the governing nature and spirit of the universe, and I'm partaking of it. From there, Lord, I shall behold thy beauty and inquire of thee in thy temple. One thing have I desired. You say, I'm tired of bringing you down here because it's comfortable, it's easy, and I can live through the experience. seek the Lord where he can be found. And don't be bringing him back down all the time to our world. She let the mighty men, the 60 mighty men with the swords drawn because of fear in the night, she let the cross come through others. She didn't deflect that. She left her false rest and allowed his rest to carry her, a rest that was willing to live in true Sabbath, where he would let the works of the Father pour through him and come out of him and give himself by another life. Instead of just laying there saying, I don't want to do anything unless it's Jesus, she took care of her false rest and all of its excuses and entered into his rest that was willing to go to the cross and die for others by the life and nature of the Father, by the life and nature of the Eternal Spirit, who gave himself by the Eternal Spirit. Rest simply means it's not me doing it. It doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. Rest means it's happening by another life, instead of I'm going to do it and get exhausted. That, you don't want to be the person doing it. That's our false rest, and we should not want that. You know, it's a good thing to get rid of that. But it's not a good thing to say, well, I don't want to do anything, so I'm just going to rest all the time. That's false rest. She was willing to leave her excuses, her false rest. Die with him, be buried with him, come forth in his nature, and let his life carry her where she would not go. Just like Peter at the end of his life. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. Another's going to gird me and take me where I would not go. That's Peter entering into his rest, going to the cross that he would never go to. She was willing to be carried to the altar by the nature of the Lamb within her. That's rest. No, rest is taking a good long nap in the afternoon and not getting involved in too many ministries. And rest is allowing the Lamb to live in you instead of you living instead of him. And when you enter into rest, rivers of living, life-giving, pouring out waters are going to flood and pour out of your innermost being, because it's a nature. His rest is a person. And that person is alive in us. Well, you get rid of the false rest. You get rid of the excuses. You apply the cross personally. You say yes, and then you follow through. And here's the deal, guys, and we'll end with this. When anybody actually does it, not convinces your leader or your friend, but when we actually do it before God, and he says, oh, you really did it. This is what happens. He, not this person, not that person, God, Jesus Christ, calls you his spouse, gathers you in, takes you up, and starts opening his heart to you in ways he would never open up before. That's the reward of saying yes and following through in these areas. And if that's not enough to motivate anybody to seek the Lord the way the Shulamite did, I don't know what else to say. Because that's incredible. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the song of your heart, for the openness of your heart, for the journey into your heart, for the cross that's involved, for the tool of lovers who will apply your death, your burial, in such real and personal ways. Thank you for the journey, for the daily journey, for the daily choices, for the daily yeses. Yes, Lord. Yes. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Even so, come. Lord, thank you for the real relationship that you long to have with your wife, with your people, with those you died to be one with, to live in. Oh, Lord, let these days, these hours, these moment-by-moment choices come back to you as a sweet savor of Christ, as a heart that is yours. We can be together in this process, in this progression, in this relationship, Lord. So minister, Holy Spirit, to each one and to each heart, not just now, but in those moments, in those choices. Show them the reality of the things we've been speaking of, the things your word's been speaking of. Show them the reality of those things in their daily walk, in their thoughts, in their motives, in their choices. And make the song, make the scriptures real. Let them be our story. Let us write these pages in the fleshly tablets of our heart by the Spirit of Christ. Lord, let us be read and known of all men as something new comes forth, not I, but Christ, Lord. Let it be to the glory of the Father, to the joy of the heart of Jesus, to the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your heart. Minister to each one, Lord. We're here for you. We're here for you. We're here for you. It's about you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.